Morning, everybody. So any practitioner that has been assigned the joy and the humbling privilege of preaching on parenting, and that's what I am, a practitioner. I'm in the midst of it, and the verdict is still out whether my kids will need counseling, should pray. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, there is one perfect, flawless parent, and it's not this guy or any of us, it's you. Thank you, God, for your love and your perfect, tenacious commitment, Father, to show many of us that Lord, don't know what loving family looks like. Time and time again, you extend grace, you share your heart, you welcome us into this beautiful thing called family. Let the scriptures this morning just radiate, God, your glory and your goodness, and most of all, your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need a Bible, there's some folks that are coming around, and we're going to get into the word this morning. If you've been paying attention in our series in Ephesians, just to the thought flow of this rich book, then perhaps you've noticed something. The book of Ephesians actually starts off with this beautiful blessing from heaven. Paul kicks off his argument and starts it off with this beautiful blessing from heaven. So we read in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Jesus." And we read about how we've been adopted by God's grace into this thing called family. And God's forgiven all of our sins, and we're new human beings now because of God's grace, this beautiful blessing. But if you're paying attention, or if you've read ahead in the book of Ephesians, then you notice that this book that begins with this blessing from heaven actually ends in chapter 6 with a battle against the forces of hell. And isn't that interesting? So it's almost like the bookends of the book. You have blessing and battle. You have heaven and hell. And sandwiched in between, you find family and marriages. And isn't that so fitting? Because family in a fallen world, it feels like a battle between the forces of heaven and hell. And I know that many of you are dodging bullets and you're in that battle right now. So what I know this morning is many of you that are here this morning, you're empty nesters. You've weathered the battle. You've raised chemically balanced children that are contributing to society. Those are the people next to you that just look well rested and they're having fun as grandparents. There's others of you here today where you're parents and you're raising kids or teenagers, and those are the people sitting next to you that look like they haven't slept in 3 years. There's also folks here this morning that have maybe been impacted by family hurts and pains, by divorce, by abuse. And so the word family for you, it's more of a battle than a blessing word. In fact, for many, I mean, that's true, that for many sitting here, family is a source of their greatest blessings in life, and the greatest gifts come from this thing called family. But others of us, our greatest battles, our greatest pains in life come from this thing called family. And then I know there's some single people here today that are wondering how long they're going to have to endure teachings on marriage and family. And the good news is next week, Guy is preaching on slavery. And so we're turning a corner, but this morning we're, and I'm not preaching next week, which is just awesome. I love that. But this morning we're going to focus on this thing called family. According to Ephesians, whether you're single or married, whether you're divorced, whether you're empty nesters, young parents, single parents, grandparents, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ sitting here this morning and you've placed your faith in him, you have been adopted by God's gracious love into his family. And what we are learning in Ephesians is that the way the God of the Bible approaches family looks glaringly different than the way that the world approaches family relationships. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at how followers of Jesus approach marriage. And it looks very different than the way that the world approaches marital relationships. So instead of vying for power and authority and control in a marriage, followers of Jesus are mutually submitted to their Lord and to one another, and their home is filled with sacrificial love, and it's been beautiful and rich. And we're going to see today in the passage where Paul's going to turn his attention with the same principle in hand of mutual submission and love for Lord Jesus and one another to parents and their kiddos. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and crack it open. We're going to turn the corner into chapter 6 of Ephesians, the last chapter of the book. And I'm going to read from verse 1 this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents love that passage of scripture, by the way. It's right. The Bible says. We'll unpack that. In verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. When my wife and I first became parents, we found ourselves strangely drawn to this reality TV show that we had no interest in watching before we had progeny. It was the show Super Nanny. For some reason, after we had been humbled by giving birth to little ones, we started watching Super Nanny with awe and a bit of fear as well as we watched this show. Because Super Nanny, in the back of my mind, as I would watch that show, I would think to myself, how desperate do you actually have to be to come to the point to turn to your spouse and to say, honey, I don't know what we need to do, and I'm giving up hope, but perhaps Super Nanny can help us. So, honey, I've watched this show, and this is going to be what is going to happen, and it is going to be terrible, because they're going to film little Johnny at his worst. They're going to film little Johnny flushing the silverware down the toilet. They're going to see that he only wears his Ninjago costume and refuses to wear clothes. They're going to watch all of these meltdowns, and they're not going to capture any of the good moments, just the moments of shame. And then there's going to be a moment where a woman with a calm yet somewhat condescending British accent is going to actually play these moments back to us, honey. And we're going to watch those moments, and then she is going to tell us what losers we are. Then she's going to go into our home, and she's going to take a simple butcher sheet of paper, and she's going to fasten it on a wall with house rules. And it's going to be the same things that we have been telling Johnny since he was born. But for some reason, he's actually probably going to obey here, because Super Nanny is the non-compliant child whisperer. And so whether out of fear for this woman in a pantsuit and a ponytail or just some magic touch Super Nanny has, it's going to work. And then she's going to leave. And let's pray to Jesus that some of this sticks. That's what I imagine the Super Nanny conversation is. And today, I do not have one thread of judgment for the Super Nanny parents raising little Johnny. Not one. Because I've had my Super Nanny moments. And so as a rule and measure, whenever I have the opportunity to encourage or speak on parenting, I want to let you know I am not an expert. I'm a guy that feels a couple clicks away from calling Super Nanny some days. We've right in the midst of the battle. And you know what? I am very distrustful of foolproof formulas for having the kid that you've always dreamed that you had in a week. I think those books should be burned, because I don't think you can take little Johnny that actually like flushed the silverware down the toilet and turn him into a magic child in a week. I don't think there is a foolproof parenting formula in the Bible. I don't believe it. And the reason why is I have watched righteous, godly people do everything right, and they've still raised kids that have rebelled against them and rejected Jesus and walked away from the faith. Some of the most righteous people I know have had some of the bloodiest parenting battles. So I don't believe this passage that I read to you is a foolproof parenting formula. Do this and this and this, and you'll raise well-behaved children that don't embarrass you in public places. I don't believe that's what this passage is about. Rather, what I believe this passage is giving away to us, it's offering us a great gift. And Paul's showing us the basic biblical foundation and framework for a Jesus-honoring family. A foundation and a framework, just like building a house, for a home where Jesus is honored as the gracious, loving, patient Savior that he is. That's what we're going to get at in this passage this morning. If you are a super visual learner like myself, you're going to have a lot of fun this morning. I gave you guys some handouts. They should be scattered around on your seats. Perhaps you sat on them when you came in. But I included a picture of a house in your notes this morning. So what we're going to do for the super visual learners among us, take the freedom to go ahead and doodle and draw and fill in this diagram, and I'm going to try to just show you from this passage of Scripture what foundation and framework Paul gives away for biblical family where Jesus is honored as Lord. Let's start with the foundation. When you're building a home, you can't erect anything at all that will withstand the test of time and the storms of life without a solid foundation. So no matter what you're building, you always have to start with a good foundation. And throughout Scripture, the foundation of Christian life and family is and always will be the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're taking notes, Jesus is the foundation of every house that is Christian. He's the foundation. This shouldn't be a surprise to us with those that are familiar with Jesus' own words in Matthew's gospel, because Jesus ends this beautiful, beautiful Sermon on the Mount by saying this in verses 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." I love this passage of Scripture because it reminds me that as a follower of Christ, Jesus himself promises rain and wind and beatings in life. And as a follower of Jesus, I don't get a special hall pass as a pastor and as a parent where I get to enjoy a wind-free, rain-free life. Jesus says right here, the wind is going to come, the rain is going to come, you're going to encounter difficulty and struggles. But what Jesus promises is that if we honor and obey him as Lord, if we grab his teachings and say, this is what I'm going to build my life on, that foundation will never fail us, and it will withstand any storms that life throws at us. And so Jesus is the only sure foundation for building healthy, loving family in a fallen world. No other foundation will be able to support the stress, difficulty, wind, and rain of life except the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? This is why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he brings the attention back to the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. You may have missed it because the word Jesus isn't overtly used in this passage of scripture, but twice in this passage, Paul actually tells parents and children that this kind of love that he's describing is only possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in verse 1, check this out, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says this to children first. First, he addresses the kiddos and he says, children, obey your parents, not generally, but in the Lord. And then in verse 4, he ends his argument and he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up specifically in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so what you need to know about the book of Ephesians is whenever that term Lord is used in the book of Ephesians, it's not referring to the Lord in general, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever Paul has used this term, he's trying to specifically point to the person of Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose from the dead as Lord. I'll show you a couple places where Paul references Jesus explicitly as Lord in this letter. So turn to chapter 1, just flip to the left in Ephesians. And at the beginning of the argument, in verse 2 of chapter 1, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So God is a Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There you have it. He says it in verse 3. Again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read down further in the same chapter, in verses 15 to 17, Paul continues this idea. He says, for this reason, because of how I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Two other places in chapter 3, another one where Paul references Jesus' lordship, this time over the church. In chapter 3, he says in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Lord of the believers, Lord of the church. And then in 5:20, once again, we have Paul just bringing up the fact that Jesus is the Lord, where he tells us in 5:20, we should always, always go out of our way, give thanks and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks about marriage. So according to Paul, in Ephesians, the foundation and the focus of Christian family is always Jesus Christ, not mom, dad, the cute little kiddos, or cultural expectations. If you replace Jesus as Lord with any other foundation, including the kids, where the kids are the foundation of the home and everything is just about little Johnny, little Johnny can't support that weight and those expectations, and it will crush him. And we see that happening in our culture in kid-centric homes, where out of a good desire to love kids well, they become the foundation of everything, and they really run the show in many homes. About a month and a half ago, I was at Pete's Coffee in Bridgeport Village, and I ran into a pastor who's become a friend of mine over the years, and his name is Phil Comer. He started up this church that used to be called Solid Rock and is now called a Jesus church. And as I've gotten to know Phil and his wife, Diane, and their kids, John Mark, who's arguably the most fashionable pastor in the history of the world, and they've become personal friends. Like, I really, really, really enjoy that our churches in Portland, we're praying for one another. It doesn't feel competitive. It's just cool. I saw Phil, and he had some people from his staff, and they were taking notes, and they looked really, really busy and into something. And I said, "Hey, what are you guys working on?" And he went on to describe how he and his wife, Diane, were writing a curriculum called Intentional, and that they were going to be offering a parenting conference at a church here in Portland. Whenever I find people that are wiser than me and they've raised like good kids, I want to take notes from what they've done. And so my wife and I, we went to this conference at this church called Colossae, and the conference was called Intentional Parenting, and I loved it. And we were so blessed by this conference because the focus of the conference was not about raising kids who eat their vegetables and obey mom and dad in public and don't embarrass them and excel in school and sports. The focus of the conference was just how to raise Jesus followers that love and obey Jesus. And it was so encouraging to my wife and I to sit there and to receive wisdom that they passed on to us that afternoon. Many principles that I'm going to pass on to you with permission and blessing from Phil and Diane, because I felt like, man, this foundation, the focus here is Jesus, and this just feels right. I mean, many times when people read a passage of scripture that says, children, obey your parents, honor your parents, I think they wrongfully conclude that the foundation and focus and ultimate goal of parenting it is to actually raise children that honor and obey them as Lord, not Jesus as Lord. And to be vulnerable with you, there's moments where I get this wrong. And I just want my kids to honor and obey me as Lord because I'm going to Trader Joe's. And there's something about that place, folks. It's like a vortex of non-compliance for my children. I've thought long and hard about this, and I think a lot of it has to do with the miniature carts. That probably sounded like a good idea, like at the time. Can I get an amen from parents that have had? Okay, so what happens in Trader Joe's if you're not raising children that have access to the miniature carts? Is they have these cute carts, you know, and Trader Joe's, and you go in, and your children, now, they're armed and equipped with a weapon on wheels. And so what happens, without fail, in Trader Joe's, is these carts start drifting towards unsuspecting shoppers, like little bumper cars without brakes. And I'm constantly going, don't run into that woman with this cart and just take her knees out. I mean, that's what's happening in Trader Joe's because my kids aren't paying attention because the staff at Trader Joe's, they've decided to hide a monkey in Trader Joe's. Do you know this? There's a hidden monkey in Trader Joe's, and if you find the monkey, then you get a sticker when you check out. But if you don't find the monkey, then what you get is a meltdown in front of the free sample kiosk. Folks, I have authority on this. This has happened so many times. Like, the free sample kiosk is run out of corn dogs. My children have not found the monkey. There's an angry woman, like, with a bum knee now because my son Asher has, like gone into her. And in those moments, in my less than fruit of the spirit, like, parenting moments, you know what I want to do? I just want to quote Ephesians like 6:1-3. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is right. And it's right there in the Bible. Honor me right now by not injuring unsuspected strangers in this place. And if you don't, then the Bible says you will not live long and prosper. So your life expectancy, child, is at stake somehow, in some way, and there's land attached. I don't even know what that means. But you're going to move there one day. It's like that. That's what goes on internally, is I'm actually more concerned as a broken, fallible parent of other people's expectation and the shame I might incur, because my children in that moment, the honor and obedience thing, they're not honoring and obeying me. But that this passage of scripture is not about raising children that honor and obey you as Lord. It's about raising children that by their own volition one day will honor and obey Jesus as Lord. And that is critically, critically different. And it's why Paul in this passage makes reference to the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Did you notice that? He quotes it. So he kind of shows his hand to us pretty clearly here. In verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul's quoting directly here from the Decalogue, from the Ten Commandments, which we had an entire series on here at River West called Love Takes Shape. And so in that series, I remember as we were dividing up the series, one of the things that we talked about is how commandments 1-4 in the Ten Commandments all do with showing honor to God. So commandment number 1, have no other gods before me. Honor me alone as the unique Lord of your life. Commandment number 2, no idols. Nothing gets honor or allegiance before me as Lord. Commandment number 3, don't dishonor my name. Because I'm putting it on you. You're my unique people. So the way you live, you're bearing my name. And so don't dishonor my name by living in a way that's incongruent with who I am. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath. Honor me by realizing that you need rest, and that rest alone that can sustain you comes from me. So 1-4, all about showing honor to God. Then commandments 5-10, the remaining 6 in the Decalogue, all have to do with showing honor to others. The first of which is honor to parents. And then don't murder, don't covet, don't commit adultery. All about showing honor, how to love our neighbor rightly. What's interesting, when the Jews would read the Ten Commandments, they would see the Ten Commandments in 2 equal halves. So we tend to divide 1-4, that's God, then tablet number 2, because God wrote the Ten Commandments on 2 tablets, is commandments 5-10, because it deals with other people. What's interesting is traditionally, in the Midrash or wherever you find rabbinic literature, there's always commandments number 1-5, honor God, honor parents, same tablet. Then commandments 6-10 on the other tablet. And that connection is significant, I think. Because the way that children are called to honor and obey their fallible parents is really training them one day to honor and obey the true parent, the perfect parent, which is not you, it's the God of the Bible. And so parents, if you're here today and you have kids, you need to know that the greatest gift that you could possibly give your children is honoring and obeying Jesus as Lord. That is the greatest gift. No matter whether you have a penny in your bank account to send them to school somewhere, the greatest gift is to give them that foundation they can build a real life upon. Like many of you, I imagine, I was not raised in a home where Jesus was honored as Lord. I was raised in a home where we were very, very, very affluent. And my dad was very, 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 very successful. He was in construction and he was brilliant at it. And he made a lot of money at it. But when I was 15 years old, my dad's business began to decline. He lost everything. And the foundation that my home was built upon that had many fissures began to crack. My dad, who drank often, began to drink on a daily basis, and my home began to become a deeply unstable, abusive place that was filled with verbal abuse and emotional abuse and physical abuse in my home. I am not sharing that this morning for my sake as much as for yours, to let you know that in a world where Jesus is not honored, families begin to disintegrate. And that's exactly what happened in my family. My mom, who suffered greatly in our home during that time, she had a breakdown. And one day, she just packed up a U-Haul truck with her things, and she moved to Canada and left my sister and I in the care of an alcoholic, unstable, abusive father. And it was horrible. And what happened is that my sister and I began to resent my parents. We began to rebel against them. We began to sin. And we carried wounds that by God's grace, he's addressed in our lives, but it shaped us. It changed us and who we are. And what happens in a home where Jesus is not honored as the Lord, but you have someone else trying to take that authority and lord it over others, is exactly what Paul warns fathers not to do in this passage. In verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Don't do it. Don't provoke your children to anger. The word that Paul uses in Greek for provoke in this passage, it carries this idea of an ongoing sin pattern that gradually builds up to a deep-seated resentment and anger that finally starts boiling over. It's like this slow boil of pain and hurt that turns into resentment and bitterness and anger. That's what Paul is trying to say. Parents, be so careful that your children aren't provoked by your willful disobedience to Jesus into this kind of resentment and anger. And if we had time, I would share with you some things from my own personal experience that provoked me to anger in my own reaction to my kids as well, because there's been moments where I've done this as well and provoked my children to anger. But I want to give you a couple of them that you can look out for, because this type of behavior doesn't honor the Lord. And the first is just unkind, harsh, unloving, or abusive words. Because Paul in this passage addresses fathers in particular, although the term he uses could be applied to both mothers and fathers, I just want to speak to fathers just for a moment in this message. Fathers, you have such an amazing responsibility and a gift with your words. Use your words to give life and love and affirmation to your children, because your words are molding and shaping who they are. They will tear down or they will bring up. Your words are alive with either the power of heaven and the gospel or the powers of hell. Fathers, give life with your words. Mothers, nurture with your words. Let your words be rich with Jesus, with love, with acceptance, with kindness, with empathy. Watch your words. Words are so powerful. A word spoken in anger can cause a wound that will need to be dressed by the Lord Jesus for the rest of your life. Be careful with your words, parents. A couple other things to just watch out for. And this one hits close to home for me. It's just unrealistic or unfair demands or expectations. I am a very, very, very driven person. And I've had perfectionistic tendencies ingrained in me since I was born. And in some of the most hurtful moments of my interactions with my children, I've been pushing them too hard. Your kids need to know that you accept them and that you're proud of them, not based on their performance or their grades or their activity and even their attitudes in the home. They need to know that they're loved no matter how they behave. And so if you're a person where you're driven, be careful that you don't drive over your kids by pushing some unfair, unrealistic expectations where your kids feel like those greyhound dogs that are always trying to catch the rabbit. Don't let your affirmation and your love be like a rabbit that they always have to chase after. Give it lavishly to them. And lastly, in our culture, this is a big one, is just neglecting your kids to concentrate your time elsewhere. As a pastor, this is perhaps the greatest danger of doing the job that I do, because I love my job, and I love the church, and I love you, but I don't want to win in here and lose at home. I don't want to give the best of my passion and my attention and my care to the church and to the ministry and give the cold leftovers of my heart to my kids. I don't want that legacy, and I don't want that legacy for you guys. And there's just such a temptation in our culture to get ahead at work, to get ahead in your career, in your own personal development, and to give the leftovers to your kids. And don't do that. Don't neglect your kids, because it may provoke this resentment and this anger. And instead of that, we should follow Paul's instruction all the way through. Instead of provoking your children or just not lavishly caring for them, we should take Paul's instructions seriously and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If Jesus is the foundation of the Christian home, love should be the roof. If Jesus is the foundation, love should be the roof. The phrase Paul uses here for bring them up, where after warning fathers, don't do this, don't provoke your kids, he goes on and he gives a positive command. And he says, but instead, bring them up. This phrase, bring them up, it literally means to nourish or feed to maturity. To nourish. It's this beautiful picture of love that nourishes and selflessly feeds another. Paul's used it back in chapter 5 in verse 28. And so take a look at the way that Paul, in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 5, he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. That's that same phrase of bring them up that he uses there, and it's translated there, nourish. In a home where Jesus is honored as Lord, nobody's belly should be grumbling for love. Everyone in the home should be nourished by love. In our home, what feeds my kids looks different. I don't know if this is true in your home, but dramatically different in my home. I have a 4-year-old son, Asher, who is obsessed with Legos. I mean, it's a problem, I think. He actually builds Lego creations at at nighttime, and he leads them out. And before he actually wakes up and gives us a hug and says good morning, he actually goes and greets his Lego guys and talks to him first, you know? And so a couple of weeks ago, I took my kids to the Baghdad Theater because they were playing the Lego movie there at the Baghdad. Parents of young kids, know this right now. $6, Baghdad Theater, Lego movie, everything is awesome. That's what you need to know. I took my boys there and Asher, because his love for Legos, I mean, he loves building things. He's so mechanical and stuff. Like he was just wigging out. I mean, this kid was just like talking to these giant Lego figures and stuffing his face with pizza and going, "That's Batman, Teenage Ninja Turtle, firefighter guy." He was like just crazed. It was totally, totally awesome. I loved it. And that's what feeds my son Asher. If I spend time playing Legos, talking about Legos, getting a lecture on the Lego guy that he's put together, that just nourishes and it just feeds him. My son Hayden is dramatically different. He's into fishing, the outdoors, hunting, killing things. He's the kid, if you've been wondering, who is the kid that is perpetually wearing camouflage at River West? That's my son, Hayden. Actually, as a measure of discipline in our house, like, we actually take camouflage away from my son, or pocket knives. Like, we're raising like a little Ted Nugent or like a Bear Grylls. And he just like came out this way. So like what nourishes and feeds my son Hayden is when I grab my fishing poles and we go target some salmon and steelhead on the Sandy River. And we spend time talking about life together. And it just fills his tanks. Parents, know what nourish your kids and nourish them. Love them with your word, your talk, your time. And let me give this away. I wish I would have known this out the gate, parenting. A well-nourished mom and dad are just better parents. It's amazing how patient I am and how much of a better parent I am after I've actually spent time with the Lord and gone on a date with my wife. In a home where mom and dad are actually nourishing one another, you have a lot of food to give away to your kids. And so let love in your home be the food that nourishes everyone, and it will be like a roof over your head. Paul continues, he gives us two other things that in the framework of a Christian family are essential to raising kids that honor and obey Jesus as Lord. The first one is discipline, then he goes on to instruction. Let's talk about this first one, discipline. I am grateful in this passage that it doesn't actually tell parents how to discipline their kids, because there's different camps in the Christian community. There's spankers and non-spankers. There's the love and logic folks that always want to dish out the appropriate consequences that fit the crime, which I can't seem to think of for some reason when my child is screaming at me. So normally it sounds like, go to your room while I think of your consequence. That's what it looks like in our home. It doesn't actually command spanking or non-spanking in the passage. It just commands discipline. And the test of good, godly discipline that honors Jesus is two things. It should always be loving, and it should never be angry. It should always be loving and done in a way where it honors Jesus. Never, ever give out discipline or spank in a way where you're just venting your own fuming anger, and you just take it out on your kids. If you need to step away or pass the baton to the other parents and say, I need to go for a walk right now. Avoid that anger that so easily provokes or tears down the kids. And it should always be loving, because the purpose of discipline is to bring them up, not tear kids down. That's why Paul says, fathers and mothers, bring them up. And it's a discipline in our home. It's like a wall that actually keeps out the rotten stuff in life. So there's this protective element of discipline where you lovingly let your kids have consequences so that they know what to keep out in life that's dangerous. And so if your kids have access to a smartphone or to the internet and there's no filter on it, that's incredibly unloving and unwise. It just is. I know we live in a world where we're told that we should raise children without boundaries and no walls parenting. But it's actually unloving and unwise to not have walls and boundaries around your children and to just send them out into a world that is not rated G. It's not a VeggieTales movie out there, folks. It's rated X and no one's checking IDs. And your kids are in it. And so we need to lovingly do discipline the way that our perfect Heavenly Father disciplines us, so that our discipline is reflective of his slow to anger personality, his merciful, gracious care. One passage of scripture that we just see in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the kind of discipline that in the Kaufman family, we're trying to structure our home around this kind of discipline that the Lord dishes out to us. In verses 6-8, listen to this in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, for the Lord disciplines the one that he what? Loves. And he chastises every son in whom he receives. Isn't that interesting? So discipline, biblical discipline, is actually a representation of the perfect, loving God's commitment to us. His affection and his care, he disciplines every child that he truly loves. Go on in that passage to say he doesn't treat us like illegitimate children, but he disciplines us for our own good. In order to bring kids up, we need to discipline them in ways that are loving and patient and kind and appropriate. And so whatever form of discipline you find that fits, just make sure it's loving and it's not marked by anger. The last thing here that Paul really shows us, and it's another wall that he gives us as parents in order to raise a family where Jesus is honored, is instruction. So in Ephesians, the last command in chapter 6 is to bring children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if when you gave birth to your little ones, if you're a parent, if someone handed you an instruction manual for them? And we're not. We're not given an instruction manual for every situation in life. But what we are handed is this instruction that is saturated in Jesus and his love and his grace that we're supposed to take and fasten to our kids' heart and mind. In our home, one of the passages of scripture that has really shaped family life in the Kaufman family is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's this passage that's called the Great Shema. And when the Jews came out of Exodus, one of the highest priorities that God had is that their family life would just look different than it did in Egypt. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have this great instruction that the Lord gives to give parents wisdom to do family life in a different non-Egypt sort of way now that God had redeemed them and brought them out of Egypt. And let me read these words. These words for us in the Kaufman House are a home-based passage, and I encourage every parent here today to memorize these words and return to them well. In verses 4-9, it says this in chapter 6. It's helpful when I'm in the right chapter. Verses 4-9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." I just want to end today with just some super practical, like, wisdom and instruction for those of you that are in the midst of the battle, especially with young kids. Like, here's some things this passage is, some gifts it gives away. The first thing we should do in our instruction is aim at the heart, not the behavior. When my kids are having a rough time obeying mom and dad at home, and they're just generally being rebellious or difficult, I try to carve out some focus time to have a heart-to-heart conversation. And normally it goes something like this. Hey, buddy, do you know that daddy cares about you? Daddy loves you. And I'll always love you. Can you tell me what's going on in your heart right now? Like, how are you feeling? Like, tell me about what is going on in school. And sometimes, guys, you know, there's these intimate moments where my kids have been acting out, and that they just share something that they've just been carrying, an anxiety of how they would perform on a test or a reading assignment at school with the age of kids I'm raising right now. And I'll always remember this fishing trip with my son. It was one of these heart-to-heart times, and we were hiking, and he was just super quiet. And I just felt compelled just to stop. And I turned to Hayden, and I said, "Hey, buddy, do you know that Daddy loves you?" And he was pretty shut down. He's like, "Yeah, Dad, I know. I know that you love me." And I looked him in the eyes, and I gave him a big daddy kiss. Like, I could still get away with that. He's 8. And I said, "No, like, I want you to know I love you. Like, and it's just because you're you. It's just because you're you. And you know what? God loves you. And it doesn't matter how you perform. You never have to earn this daddy's love or that daddy's love. And that's always going to be the way that it's going to be, buddy. And I just want you to know I love you." I just gave him a big, big, big kiss. And he just softened. This kid that was just stiff and he was anxious and we had a difficult week, he just softened. Because it was aimed at the heart. If I was just focused on the behavior, I need to cut it out. Honor and obey me, because I said so. The Bible says so. It'd been so, so different. But just applying just the grace of the Lord to his heart in that moment. Aim at the heart, not the behavior. Secondly, in this passage, we see that the kind of instruction parents should be giving off, spiritual instruction to their kids. In verse 7, it's just a part of everyday life. So look at verse 7 here. It just says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." And I love that. You know, we should be telling our children and instructing our children in what life in Jesus looks like just throughout the course of our day. In our family, we have focused times where we gather around and we open the Jesus Storybook Bible, or we write out scripture verses on a big glass board in our house, and we try to be diligent and intentional about this. But some of the richest gospel conversations are just unprecedented. And they're on trips to Trader Joe's that just go horrible, where we have a moment just to connect, you know, this gospel and this belief that Jesus died for our sins and he doesn't hold those against us and he really rose from the dead and gives us new hearts. All of those rich truths of scripture, look for those moments. Pay attention, parents, to those heart moments where you can fasten those words to your kids' mind and heart. In verses 8 to 9, because I'm a creative, like, visual person, I love this. It says in verses 8 and 9, "You shall bind them, these instructions, as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And one of the things that's been helpful to us in our house is just to find fun ways to take God's word and to make interacting with it creative and fun. Whenever my wife and I have an opportunity to encourage young parents, we always tell them that one of the greatest things that we've done in our home is just writing out God's word on a big glass board that you can go to IKEA and you can just purchase. And that verse, it's for everyone in the house. So when mom and dad, like we had 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, it's kind, it's not easily angered or irritated, it's not rude, envious. I mean, when mom and dad failed at that, because that verse was on this like glass board, what we would do is we'd repent in front of our kids. And we'd say, hey, you know, I wasn't patient right there. Please forgive me for that. I love you, and I'm trying to get better at following Jesus and loving you the way that God's called me to. And we would just live out those passages of scripture as a family. And so it's been really helpful to us just to write out God's word, and any of us can do that. I highly recommend it. The last thing, and this is where we're going to end and turn a corner back into time of just worship and reflection this morning, is our instruction should always be focused on the gospel. This is arguably one of my favorite passages that talks about the richness of the gospel in all of scripture, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And after giving instructions to parents of here's how you should teach your kids the commands of the Lord and teach them about who God is, listen to these words in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day, and it will be righteousness for us. Folks, that's the gospel. We were slaves, but God in his mercy set us free. We were once not a people, but now we are a people. We were once strangers to grace, but God, for our own good and his glory, he saved us. Not because of our own works, lest any of us should boast, but according to the grace that God poured out in Jesus Christ. And every follower of Christ that believes that says, this is our righteousness. Not the way I parent, not the way that my kids turn out. This is my righteousness. Parents, keep telling this story over and over and over and over and over, with the hope that this will be righteousness for your kids. Those of you that are here today and you're carrying the wounds of living in a family where Jesus wasn't honored in this way as Lord, if this is righteousness to you, that our Savior Jesus has died for your sins on the cross and risen from the dead, if this gospel is the life of your home and your family, I pray that this message, like medicine, allows you to heal from painful things that you've received so that you can honor and obey Jesus in the way that you love and live and interact with your family. And I know that that's a long process for many. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a time of reflection, and when you guys came in, there are some prayer cards scattered around. If you're a parent this morning of kids, or you have a parent, so two categories of people, either have parents or you are a parent, I encourage you during this time to either write out a prayer for your kids if you're raising kids right now, or if they're fully grown. Take this time and pray for your kids. If you're here today and you don't have kids, but one day you hope to have kids, take this time and just be honest with the Lord. Some of your fears, reservations, wounds that you're carrying into this. And if you're here today and you're a kid and mom and dad raised you well in a Jesus-loving home, would you pray for your parents this morning and thank God that you were given a legacy of a Jesus-honoring family. Take this time and use this time to write out your prayer. Eric's going to lead us in a song and then we'll respond and sing.